At Psalm 34. If you haven't got a Bible, I think there's still some in the bookcase. If you want to grab one, that's where we're going to be looking at as our point of focus this morning. But let's just bow our heads now as we come to God's Word. Father, your Word, your people, we now pray for your Spirit to bring us together, to make us one with your word, grant us understanding, grant us conviction, challenge us and encourage us as we each have need. Father, meet with each one of us at our own personal point of need. And Lord, my prayer is that we would be edified and you would be glorified in what we now share together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, for those that weren't with us last week, we began a series now over the summer months looking at the Lord's Prayer. And we began by looking at those opening words in the preface, Our Father in Heaven. And we reminded last week what an awesome privilege it is for us. What an amazing assurance for us to begin our prayer. I wanted to encourage you last week to see the structure of this prayer as a guideline given to us from the lips of Jesus himself in order that we might have a full and complete prayer life in and of ourselves. It establishes firmly the one to whom we pray and his uniqueness. Unlike our earthly fathers, this is our Father in heaven, God the Father. It reminded us that we can only pray to our Father because of our adoption by God through Christ. There is quite simply no other way that we can approach God. We cannot call him Father without our adoption as his sons. So as we come to this, we need to remember there's another side to our relationship with God. And what we need to do is we need to hold this in perfect balance with that amazing truth about the fatherhood of God. And that is the line that we come to today in our text. Hallowed be your name. Here we have the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. And it's not insignificant that we begin our prayer with worship, wonder, and awe concerning the name of the one to whom we pray. There may be much that you want to thank God for. Probably a wee bit more likely, there's a lot of things that you would like to ask God for. There are petitions that you really want to bring to God and lay before him. But Jesus in this model teaches us to first worship the God to whom we're approaching. Hallowed be your name. And I've been helped to realize that very often in my prayer life, I rush too quickly in to the thank yous and pleases. And I don't spend enough time hallowing the name of God. And as ever, Jesus is our marker. In John chapter 17 and verse 11, he tells us, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one." As Jesus prays this prayer to his heavenly Father, to his Father, for us, that we might be one with him and one with the Father, he approaches God as Holy Father. Jesus, one with the Father in terms of substance and eternal being, declares Holy Father. Now, put simply, I often find when I look at things like this, if that's good enough for Jesus, how much more is it necessary for you and for me? that we can declare, hallowed be thy name. You see, focusing only on the fatherhood of God, it can lead us into a position where we drag the name of God down to us. And if we focus too much on the holiness of God, then God becomes unapproachable to us. So we have these two things that need to be held in tension. God as our Father in heaven, but also holy is your name. And I'm going to look at this under four headings. Our approach, be joyful and be confident. Secondly, our awareness, consider something of the fullness of that name which we seek to hallow. Thirdly, our posture, stand or fall in awe before him. Our response, be faithful. So let me begin then by our approach. And as I say, I'm going to work with some of the verses of Psalm 34, if you keep them handy, although I will be making references elsewhere. Now, the truth is, we could spend much of this message this morning looking at how the average person today does anything but hallow the name of God. The name of God is taken in vain, it's taken for granted, it's abused, it's misused. I remember when I was converted, and you need to realize and accept that in the military, cussing and swearing is part of everyday life. I remember Sergeant Major once who told me he never cursed in his life until he became a Sergeant Major, because if you speak to a soldier and don't curse at him, he doesn't think you're serious. And that's the mindset of a lot of people out there in the world. But I remember with my soldiers, when I came back from Africa as a Christian, and the swearing was normal and I could put up with that, but the thing that really grated me was the cussing, the taking of the name of the Lord in vain. And I remember asking my men, I said, look, listen, you can effing blind to the cows come home, but you stop taking the name of God in vain. And you know, the wonderful thing was they did it. They did it out of respect for me and thing. But so we could spend all day looking at the way the world does this, but this is not about the world. This is about believers. And so I want us to consider this morning what this prayer means for us. The definition of hallowed, it's an archaic English word used to translate the Greek term meaning literally to make holy. That's what it means. So when we're saying hallowed be your name, holy be your name. Now, I want to inject a little bit of caution here, because we cannot make God holy. Okay? God is holy. Unlike us, we are called in 1 Peter 1:16 to be holy. But God is already holy. But what we can do, we can treat and make his name and the use of it holy. We can make it special and set apart. And that's our concern in this text. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, what unworthy ideas and notions this world has of God. If you test your ideas of God by the teaching of the scriptures, you will see at a glance what I mean. We lack even a due sense of the greatness and the might and the majesty of God. Listen to men arguing about God. Notice how glibly they use the term. It is indeed almost alarming to observe the way in which we all tend to use the name of God. We obviously do not realize that we are talking about the ever-blessed, eternal, and absolute Almighty God. There is a sense in which we should take our shoes off our feet whenever we use this name. Let me ask you a question. When you come to God in prayer, do you do so with the words of Proverbs 9:10 on your lips? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I want to ask you this morning, do you approach God in prayer with the awe that's due his holy name. We need to understand the love of God as a father. But this is not your buddy. This is Almighty God. And this is the one we approach. And praising God is integral in part of our hallowing his name. If you look at that, Psalm 34, look at those opening three verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. If you want a biblical definition of how we hallow the name of God, you'd be hard pushed to better those three verses. As David lifts up God, and we can do that in our songs as we've done this morning, we can do it in our prayers, and we need to do it in our day-to-day prayer life. But how easy is it for us not to feel like praising God? Pity parties we were talking about to the kids. But how easy is it for us as grown-ups when everything goes belly up, when nothing seems to be going right, when things are going wrong in your life, when people are mistreating you and you just got all this hassle. I just don't feel like praising God. And yet that's the very time you need to be praising God. That's the time you need to draw close to him. When you feel crushed and you feel broken. Let me just share. Debbie was telling me the story of the sunflower this week. I didn't realize this, but apparently the sunflower doesn't smell. But when it's crushed, apparently the aroma that comes from it is beautiful. And there's a message in there for us this morning, isn't it? When we're crushed, is the aroma one that holds holy the name of God. David's world, when he wrote this psalm, had been turned upside down completely. And here's what he writes. Let me just give you an extract. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. I'm not talking about a silly grin in your face. I'm talking about the look in your eyes that comes from a soul that has known the forgiveness of Christ applied to your life. That like the sun for the last couple of weeks, it just can't help but shine. In sickness and in health. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. I think the ladies were doing something with angels recently because I got asked questions by Debbie about angels that I wasn't. Here you go. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge. Blessed is the man who hides, literally, in him. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers it. Isn't that wonderful? This is the Lord whose name we want to hallow. And when you read such powerful verses, does it not make you want to bless the name of the Lord? And we saw the same thing with Job, didn't we? Yo, Job. When his word fell apart, these are some of the most challenging verses in Scripture for me. I want to tell you, I rub up against these and I think, wow. Lord, I've still got a way to go. Work in me, please. Job 1, 20 to 22. His whole life, just about everything you could think of has gone wrong. Listen to this. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. and fell on the ground and worshipped. Tearing the robe and shaving his head was not a pity party. It was him humbling himself before God, and he fell down and he worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Oh, when we lose a loved one, when someone we cherish is sick, can we say, "Blessed is the name of the Lord"? Yes, we can. And it's not because we don't care. It's not because we are being callous. It's because we know the God we're worshiping. Hallowed, holy is his name. But secondly, then, our awareness. Consider the fullness of God's name for a moment. I often use the illustration of an orange when I'm trying to speak regarding the fruit of the Spirit that we just covered in Galatians, and how I often emphasize it's fruit of the Spirit and not fruits of the Spirit. It's not in Sainsbury's pick and mix. I'll have a bit of this and a bit of that, but I'll leave that alone. It's fruit, it's complete, it's one unit. And that also holds true of God in a sense. His attributes are manifest in many, but if we see those attributes of God like segments of the whole. Look at some of the names that are attributed to him. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. I could keep you here the next week giving you testimony of God's provision. And when I gave up a well-paid job and walked into Bible college for a year on funded, and then went into mission for 10 years, and oh, wasn't I good? Didn't Debbie and I do well? Nonsense. Nonsense. Jehovah Jireh. God provided. God was there before we ever got there. And he kept us the whole way through it. We've got it nailed above our lounge door in Cornwall. Jehovah Jireh. Because that's what our God has done. He has provided. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. And we focus on healing in the physical sense. But do you know the great need of this world is healing in a spiritual sense? There are people running about out there, and we pray for them because they've got cancer. We pray for them because they've got MS. We draw alongside them like that. Listen, they've all got something much worse than MS or cancer. They've got sin that hasn't been dealt with. That should drive us to praying for them for healing. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Raha, the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Tzekenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Please note here that our love and faith in God is not based on these names in themselves, but rather the character of the God that is behind these names. Terry Virgo, the leader of NFI, does a wonderful little book on the Lord's Prayer, in which he recommends that we take a different name of God in every situation. And we use those biblical names of God to help focus our prayer life and make it more direct to God in a particular capacity thereof. We're not praying to a multitude of God, but we're praying to our God who has all these different attributes. And then thirdly, our posture. Stand or fall in awe before him. Do you know, I love the church. And in the Anglican church, they love to kneel. But because they love to kneel and the Catholics kneel, we can't kneel in the free church. I love it when Chris leads us sometimes because he says, "Kneel or sit." And I think, yeah, I'm waiting on it, brother. I'm praying for the first one to get down on their knees. And we won't do it. We can't do it because it would be pretentious, wouldn't it? It would be showing off. Oh, that we may reach the point, if the Spirit of God puts us on our knees, we get on our knees before God. And we say, but it's a heart that needs to be bowed before God. We'll come to that in a moment. Because let me say to you that encountering God is an unforgettable experience, in case you haven't noticed. And I love it when people tell me, when I get to heaven, I'm getting in a queue to speak to Paul. Oof, I've got questions for that man. And when I get to heaven, I'm getting in a queue to talk to Jesus because I want to talk to him about this. I got news for you. When you get to heaven, you're going to be falling flat on your face before the glory of God. Or you might get a chance to join one of those queues later on. But the first position you're going to adopt in heaven is a good military position that we call the prone, unsupported position. Ezekiel, let me just show you a few of these. Ezekiel 1:28. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. Daniel 10, verse 8. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. And no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed and I retained no strength. And then John, Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And here's the next bit. I love this, don't you? But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, for I am the first and the last. You getting the picture? Because I want to tell you, my stomach's been churning all the last 2 weeks as I've worked with this message. Let me give you a wonderful aid from today's reading. For you to open your family prayer times together, for us to open our church prayer times together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Verse 3 of Psalm 34. What a way to open a prayer meeting. What a way to open a family prayer time. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt, lift up his name together. And then finally, our response. Our response is simple. It's to be faithful. Do you know the scripture calls us again and again as the people of God to be faithful? That's what God wants from us. It's not our works, it's our faithfulness. Because if we are faithful, we'll be doing the works that he wants us to do. Let me just point you to a few things. If you look first at the call of God, the promise of God in Psalm 81, verses 13 through 16. And I was challenged by this. I thought, I wonder how much this applies to our nation today. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Then listen to the consequence of that. I would soon subdue their enemies, turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe towards him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Do you see what's necessary there? And what God is asking us is to be faithful. And then look at the example when it goes wrong. Ezekiel 36. In verse 16, he leads off, and they've defiled the land that God gave them. And so in verse 18, we read, so I poured out my wrath upon them. And then 19, I scattered them among the nations in accordance with their ways and their deeds. I judged them. So here's a consequence to not being faithful to God. It has consequences. But what I want to draw your attention to this is from verse 20. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. In that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord. And yet they had to go out of this land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Do you see what the problem was here with the name of God? When the Israelites were put out of the land that God had given them, those looking at them seen the consequences of their lack of faith in God. And they said, here you are. You're here. What, you talk about your great God. You worship your great God. But look at you. You've been put into exile. And so in the act of their unfaithfulness, they profaned the name of the Lord. And you see that the great concern for God right through that passage is his holy name. And woe betide anyone who thinks that God will not vindicate himself in relation to his name. And then finally, I just want to give you a challenge from Romans 2, 17 to 24. Now Paul's speaking here, he's challenging the Jews, but I want to challenge you and I this morning. So just hear what's being said here. For if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and you know his will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. Do you hear what's being said in that passage? And you know what? That speaks into our lives today. You have all of those things. Are you called to teach? Are you called to be an encourager? Are you called to teach children? Are you called to do all these things? You're claiming the name of Christ. You wear it like a badge of honor. And yet the world looks at you and you say, you're no different than me. You know, we say in the church, well, anyone can fall. That's true. But I want to tell you, we have a responsibility. We have an accountability. My heart breaks when a pastor falls, particularly in an area like adultery or something like that. And then people look and say, but you're a teacher. You teach the gospel and you commit adultery. You preach against it, but you commit it. I want to ask us this morning, you know, the world which we condemn, how much are we guilty of doing exactly the same things? The name of the Lord is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. And I want to ask us as Christians here this morning, is the name of God, is the person of Christ blasphemed because of us? Let me just summarize this. Don't let us rush carelessly into approaching God, especially in prayer. Let's try and hold the reins tight. He is our Father in heaven. Hallowed be his name. If you're a believer this morning, Psalm 99, verses 2 to 3. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. And maybe you're a believer struggling this morning. Maybe you're someone who doesn't yet know God and you're thinking, you know, just how do I fit into the context of this? Listen to this. Psalm 9 and 10. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. I'm asked many times about this great issue of predestination and election and all the rest of it. You know, you really need to take that up with God. That's biblical truth. And people say, but it's not fair. I said, I can promise you it's completely fair because it's God's word. But here's what I want to say to you. And I have never seen this. I have never seen one who sought the Lord rejected. I've been an evangelist for 10 years. I have never seen someone who sought the Lord with their heart rejected. Thomas Watson says, we cannot know God as a father until we first know him as our God. We cannot know God as a father until we first know him as our God. And in closing, I would just expand on that a little bit. We cannot know him as our God until we first encounter him in Christ as our Savior. Because here's what Colossians says. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. And then verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Let's pray. Father God, hallowed be thy name. Lord, would you touch each one of us this morning, Lord. We can come to you as our Heavenly Father. And yet we're coming to the awesome God, the only true God. And Father, just give us that sense of awe. Give us that capacity, that ability, that desire in our hearts to say, holy is thy name. Oh, with Isaiah, Lord, let us lift it up. Father, meet with each one of us this morning. I pray particularly for any that don't know you. That work of regeneration in their hearts has got to be begun by you. And we pray boldly, Lord, that you would do just that this morning. I pray, Lord, that in our words, in our actions, in our lives, you would be glorified. Amen.